So Psalm 32, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, although will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the ones who trust in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. This is the word of the Lord.
The next reading comes from Romans 4. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the ones who work, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, Penny and Georgie, thank you so much for bringing God's word to us. My name's Richard. I'm the member of the staff team responsible for this evening service. And if we haven't met, it will be a delight to meet you afterwards. Do keep that first reading open in front of you, if you can. I think it would help you to follow along. So Psalm 32, which is on page 560. Psalm 32. And let me lead us in a prayer as we begin. Father, your word is a lamp unto our feet. So please would you shine your light into our lives this evening. And through it, may we find forgiveness and joy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a few years ago, an unusual parcel arrived on the doorstep of Holy Trinity Church in Hastings, down on the south coast of Sussex. And I think on the next slide we have a picture of what was inside. A massive Bible, a gold-leafed Bible, about 200 years old, and probably worth quite a bit of money. Now, the treasurer of the church had no idea why this had arrived in the post, so he opened it up, and inside there was a little handwritten note. And it was written by this anonymous person from Germany, who explained that about 40 years earlier, he had been to Hastings as a language student, and he'd gone along to that church for English lessons. And these English lessons were so terrible that in a fit of pique, in revenge, he walked into the church, picked up the big Bible from the front of the church, and took it back to Germany with him. He thought that was the way to get back at this church for their terrible lessons. Now, 40 years passed, and every summer, his wife said to him, why don't we just go back to Hastings and give that Bible back? And he said, nope, I don't think I can face those people. Every year, the same question from his wife. And he just felt more and more guilty and ashamed of what he'd done. And it was only when he'd retired and he had all the time in the world that he finally got on a plane, came back to England, and put this Bible in the post. Well, if only that man, that guilty man, had read Psalm 32. I think it would have helped him feel a whole lot better, and maybe he would have been able to send the Bible back a bit sooner. Over these summer months, as Melinda said, we're looking at a different psalm every Sunday. And the psalms are given to us in the Bible as ways to express our feelings to God. Sometimes we have emotions that we're not quite sure how to express. And so the words of the psalms help us to do that. As we read the psalms, we are given words to say to God. Now, this psalm, Psalm 32, was written by David. We know that from the little subtitle at the beginning. It says, A Psalm of David. Now, David was the king of Israel. He reigned over God's people about 1,000 years before Jesus. And in verse 3, King David tells us how he was feeling. When I kept silent, he says, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand, God's hand, was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Well, we finally had a hot summer's day, haven't we, today, where maybe we begin to feel what that would be like for David. His strength was sapped like on a hot summer's day. We're not told why. David doesn't tell us why he was feeling like this. It's possible he wrote this after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. That's why he wrote Psalm 51. It might be after he had Bathsheba's husband killed. We don't know. But whatever it was weighing heavily on David's heart, and he felt God's hand heavy upon him. I wonder if you have had a similar experience. I imagine no one here has pinched a big Bible from a church. If you have, you can give it to me after the service. But maybe you have other things weighing down on your mind. Maybe some hurtful words that you said to somebody else, maybe years ago, and you wish you'd never said that. Maybe some people that you have failed to love as you know you should have done. Maybe shameful thoughts have gone through your head, or shameful actions that you certainly wouldn't admit to any of us here tonight. The culture that we live in today, this kind of post-Christian Western culture, is quite dismissive of guilt and shame. We're told, aren't we, that if you're feeling guilty, well, you just need to snap out of it. You need to embrace the power of positive thinking and kind of get on with life. Guilt is a bad thing in our culture. It's a sign of weakness. There was a secular writer who wrote about this. So I'm just trying to find my place in my notes where I wrote this down. Yes, he said, if you are feeling guilty, then you are in the wrong place. The problem is not your guilt. The problem is you. That's from a secular writer who has a blog on the internet and advises people about these things. The problem is not your guilt. The problem is you. That's what many people think, isn't it? A shameful person has got something wrong with them. If you're from an Eastern culture, perhaps from China or India, shame is a really big part of your culture. You'll know what it means to feel ashamed. But in that kind of culture, shame creates its own problems, because if you have done something wrong, something you're ashamed of, well, you have to keep it hidden, because you don't want to bring shame on your family. So in the West, guilt and shame are kind of dismissed. In the East, guilt and shame are hidden. The problem is that we all know that we feel guilty sometimes, don't we? We know that we need forgiveness, no matter what the culture might be telling us. We feel it inside. Like David, the hand of God feels heavy upon us. Well, many of us here tonight are Christians, and you might think it would be easier for us. After all, we say a confession prayer, don't we, every Sunday evening. But I've known Christians who have felt guilty about something in their life, for years and years. And maybe they've never shared it with anybody. And even if they have, they don't feel that their guilt has been truly released. People can hold on to things for a very long time. We can all be like David. And that is why we all need Psalm 32 tonight. Well, as a piece of literature, Psalm 32 is beautifully constructed. I'm not going to go into the boring detail, but if you're into these kind of things, it's called a double chiasm. The literary structure of this is very clever. And it's basically constructed in two halves. And so I'm going to give us two very simple headings, one from each half of the psalm. So first, from verses 1 to 5, confess to the Lord. Confess to the Lord. When we confess, it is a wonderful thing to be forgiven, to know that forgiveness that God gives us. Verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Now in those couple of verses, we get three pictures of sin. The first picture is transgression. I think we have an illustration of that on the next slide. So transgression is like breaking a speed limit. It's going beyond the limits that have been set for you. So I transgressed a couple of years ago as I was driving down a hill in High Wycombe where they had very cleverly put a speed camera right at the bottom. That's transgression. How wonderful to have our transgressions paid for. Your speeding fines are paid for by God. Sin, that second word, that's the hurt that we cause God and we cause other people. And the psalmist, David, likens it to a wound. How wonderful to have our wounds bandaged up, plastered over, like a healing bandage. The sin in verse 2 is a different word in the original, and it's sometimes translated iniquity, and it refers to a crime that we commit, breaking God's laws, breaking those laws that God put in place for our flourishing and for our good. Well, how wonderful to be acquitted of our crimes. It's as if we have been, we've stood in a law court and we have been, our crimes are no longer counted against us. David knew this blessing, didn't he? We see that in verse 5. He says, I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. When he was silent, David was trying to cover up his own sin, wasn't he? He's covering his own iniquity. I imagine he was there at the temple every week, pretending everything was fine. He'd be the smiley person in the congregation. Everything's fine. But actually, deep down, he felt God's hand heavy upon him. And so he did the right thing. He confessed to the Lord, and the Lord forgave him. David knew the blessedness of being forgiven. Do you? Do we know this blessedness? Tim Keller is a popular Christian writer and pastor from New York. He passed away recently. But he wrote a very helpful book on the Psalms. It's a book of daily prayers, daily devotions that take you through the Psalms day by day. And when he came to Psalm 32, he suggested a prayer that we could pray. And I'd like to read it to us. I think we have it on the slide there. Father God, great as my sins are, it is a great and additional sin to refuse to rest in your grace and to accept your pardon. Give me the blessedness and release of knowing I am completely, absolutely, freely forgiven through Jesus. Let's not refuse the offer of forgiveness that comes through Jesus, but let's confess to the Lord. Sometimes it may also be appropriate to confess to one another. Maybe that would be appropriate for you. It may not be, but maybe it would help to confess to a trusted Christian brother or sister. The German theologian and pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a pastor just around the time of the Second World War, he wrote, "When a man comes out of hiding and confesses his sins to a brother, he will never be alone again." That's very profound, isn't it? When we can confess to another Christian, it is hugely liberating, and it actually binds us to one another in trust. As we reflect on the great blessedness of God's forgiveness in this psalm, we might be thinking, but what about that thing that I've done? How can God really forgive that? How can God forgive me? Or maybe we think of it in a more abstract way. How can God forgive someone who's done something really terrible if they say they're a Christian and they pray to Jesus? How can God forgive that terrible thing that they've done? Well, we find the answer in the New Testament. And as Georgie helpfully read to us from Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul quotes this psalm. Paul quotes Psalm 32 to make the point that David was saved by his faith, not by any of the good things that he'd done. When David turned to the Lord and confessed his sin, the blessedness of forgiveness that he experienced was simply because he trusted God. It wasn't because he was a good person suddenly. It's because of the cross of Jesus Christ dying on the cross in our place, that enables God to forgive us, no matter what it is that we are ashamed of. We are counted not guilty because Jesus was counted guilty. If you feel that you don't yet know this forgiveness for yourself, if you're still wrestling with guilt and shame, well, let me encourage you to keep investigating the claims of Jesus. We have many ways to do that at St. Mary's. Over the summer, we're doing a couple of Hope Explored sessions. Do come and speak to me afterwards if you'd like to do that. In September, we'll be doing another Christianity Explored course on Monday evenings, where we can think about these things in more detail. And you'd be very welcome. So do come and ask me afterwards. Let's confess to the Lord who forgives his people. But that's not all. You see, God doesn't want us just to be forgiven. It would be amazing if that's all it was, but there's more. He wants us to go beyond forgiveness into friendship with him. And that brings us to our second heading. Relate to the Lord. Relate to the Lord. That's verses 6 to 11. Now, I wonder if you've ever seen the TV show Race Across the World. Hands up if you've seen that. I think it's pretty popular. It's a TV show about racing across the world. And so couples, married couples, pairs of friends, brothers and sisters, they take on this challenge to hitchhike across a continent. They go vast distances racing against one another. But actually, much more interesting than the race itself are the dynamics between those couples. Often they sign up for the show because they want to get a better relationship with each other. And God wants us to do the same with him as we journey together through life. He wants us to relate better to him in our daily prayers, in our quiet times, reading his words, and also moment by moment through the day, to be able to talk to our God as our friend and our savior. He wants us to move from mere forgiveness to friendship. Now, according to Psalm 32, a vibrant relationship with God has got three elements to it. So let's walk through those one by one. Firstly, we pray. We pray to the Lord who protects his people. Look with me at verse 6. "Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." Well, last winter, perhaps you remember the River Thames flooded, and that whole floodplain between Maidenhead and Cookham was a bit like this photograph. And in fact, one of the church staff was completely cut off. He couldn't get out of his house for a couple of days. We all go through times like that when we feel cut off, don't we? When the floodwaters are rising and we feel our relationship with God is challenged. At times of illness, perhaps, times of uncertainty, maybe times of doubt for some of us. Times when we find ourselves wrestling with God, trying to understand his purposes in our life. What are you doing, God, in my life? We can feel that as a church together, can't we? Trying to figure out God's direction for us as a community. But if we are the faithful people of verse 6, in other words, the people who trust him, well, we know that those mighty floodwaters will not reach us. We have a safe refuge in Jesus. Now, if you're here today experiencing shame, it might not be enough for you simply to know that you're forgiven. You also want to know that you are loved and accepted. I think it's particularly true. People can feel shame because something bad was done to them rather than something they did, and they feel shame about that. If you've been hurt in some way, you can often feel as if it was your fault or as if there must be something wrong with you. Well, how wonderful to know that God accepts you and he protects you. That's what we see in these verses, isn't it? David says, "You are my hiding place, God. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." It's a lovely image, isn't it? Being surrounded by beautiful songs of salvation. Now, we need to be careful how we understand this verse, of course. It's not a promise that we will be protected from everything. During the pandemic, there was quite a lot of nonsense on the internet about Psalms like this one, saying, if only you pray this kind of prayer, you'll be safe, the virus won't get you. But that's not what God's word promises. Christians face the same kind of trials and tribulations as everybody else does. But there's plenty of illness and struggle in the room here tonight. In fact, Jesus promised that his followers would struggle even more. He said we would be hated. But it's through those sufferings, through those struggles that we experience, that the Lord is our hiding place. He is the refuge we can always turn to. He's always there. We can always pray to him. And of course, ultimately, on that final day, that's when we will know it to be true. When the floodwaters of judgment rise, those who have taken refuge in Jesus will stand on that hilltop. The mighty waters will not reach us. We will live forever in perfect safety. And meanwhile, while the Lord may be found, let's pray to him, as David says. Let's bring our troubles before him in prayer. I don't know if you have a daily habit of praying. I know from my experience, it comes and goes. But sometimes we can feel quite distant from God. Well, why not start again by reading the words of this psalm this week? Pray the words of this psalm. Use it as your prayer. And then take it from there. We relate to God by praying. We also relate to him by listening. So verse 8 says, God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Again, a beautiful picture of who God is. He wants to guide us and teach us. But he's not a strict, unloving teacher. He's a teacher whose loving eye is on us. He's the best kind of teacher. A married couple were having dinner one evening, and the wife said to her husband, hang on a minute, you're not even listening to me, are you? And he thought to himself, that's a funny way to start a conversation. Meaningful relationships require us to listen, don't they? And as Christians, we listen to God through his word in the Bible, and also by opening ourselves to the Holy Spirit, opening our hearts to what the Spirit is telling us through those words, pointing us to the applications in our own life that those verses apply to. But as we do that, we need to heed the warning. So friends, at the 6:30, don't be like a horse. That's the takeaway tonight in verse 9. Don't be like a horse. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Earlier this year, the Grand National was won by a horse called I Am Maximus. I think it's one of the horses in that photo. But although horses are quite intelligent, I Am Maximus was not smart enough to run the course by himself. They didn't just let him go, and off he went, ran the course over the hedges by himself. No, Paul Townend, the jockey, sat on his back. There was a bit and a bridle in his mouth, and he was steered around Aintree. But God doesn't want us to live our life like that. He doesn't want us to be steered through life by coercion, to have a bit in our mouth. We're not supposed to relate to our God because we have to. Our relationship as Christians with God is one of love. We relate to him because we love him, but even more importantly, because he loves us. That's how we relate as we pray and as we listen. But finally, we relate to him by rejoicing, and that's in verse 10. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. So rejoice, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. And remember, we're righteous because of Jesus, not because of ourselves. Be glad and sing, sing, all you who are upright in heart. It's great, isn't it, to have the chance to spend time with people we love. Maybe we go to the pub. Some folks will do that tonight, I expect, after the service. Except they won't, because it's shut, isn't it? You'll probably go somewhere else. I'm sure there's another cafe down the road that can host us tonight. But just sitting around a table, enjoying time with people that we love. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to be in the presence of our loved ones. And we rejoice, our heart sings as we do that. Well, how much more so with God, the one who loves us the most? As we pray to our Lord and we listen to him, as we relate to him, well, we will find our hearts singing. We will find ourselves rejoicing. That's certainly what we do as we gather together, isn't it, on Sundays. We pray, we listen, and we rejoice. And perhaps later in the service, we will sing again. That's how we relate to our Lord who forgave our sins. Well, I don't know about that man who pinched the Bible from the church in Hastings. I don't know whether he ever read it. And if he did, I don't know whether he read Psalm 32. But I do know that many of us here tonight will be feeling guilty about something. We will have shame going on in our lives. Well, let's remember Psalm 32. Make a note of it and come back to it next time you're feeling like that. Well, let's use these next few minutes to pray, and then we'll go straight into our confession, where we will have a chance to confess to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you forgive your people as they turn to you, not because we deserve it, but because Jesus died in our place, and through faith we can claim that forgiveness. So please help us this week to confess to the Lord. Help us to bring everything to you, not just the easy things, but the deep and the difficult things as well. And help us to do it knowing that Jesus died for all of those things. Thank you too that you don't just want to be a forgiver, but also a friend. Help us to relate to you this week. Help us to pray, knowing that you love us and protect us. Protect us for eternity. Help us to listen to your guidance in the Bible and by your Spirit. And however ashamed we might feel, help us to rejoice in our hearts because of the wonderful gospel of Jesus. And we pray all of this in his wonderful name. Amen.